welcome to the teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. We invite you to please open your Bibles as we join Pastor Chris Brown for today's message.
It has been one of those months. You ever heard that saying, when it rains, it pours? Man, they're living in it. They are living in it. It has had the range of emotions to the most excitement, exhilaration, anticipation that one human being could ever contain inside. And almost on a flip of a coin to the most devastating blow anyone has ever seen. And in between there, there's peaks and valleys soon coming. There's all kinds of it's a mixture of excitement at times and then absolute confusion and bewilderment. And you got to stop and realize it's all about a month span. It started what we like to call the triumphant entry. That little parade, if you like getting into the Easter scene that we just associate with that celebration. Finally, after 3+ years of watching this guy walk on water, feeding 5,000 people out of one G.I. Joe lunchbox, spitting loogies in the mud, putting it on blind guys' eyes so that they can see, sticking your finger into the oozing sores of a leper, only to watch molecules rearrange themselves and skin to reappear. 3+ years of watching miracle after miracle after miracle, combined with the type of teaching that you just... teaching that just boggles your mind. Teaching that goes against everything you ever thought, but compasses on everything that you always wanted it to be. Teaching that rivets a crowd of 5,000, just counting the men, plus the women and children, that sit in a hillside and listen, not for an hour or two, but 3 days, missing all meals because he is teaching. All combined in this one person, this one man/God who can walk on the seashore and look at these seasoned dock workers and say, "Follow me." And without hesitation, leaving everything they and their families have worked for and said, "I'm in." 3+ years of watching it, of hoping and waiting. You combine that with understanding the last 2,000+ years of your people. The vast majority of it, you've been in bondage. Whether it was Egypt, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, Persians, the Greeks, now the Roman Empire, your little nation, that little place that we call the nation of Israel, about 120 miles long by 40 to 60 miles wide, has constantly been in the tug of war between the big powers. You've constantly been enslaved in servitude towards them. A couple brief moments like the kingdom of David where you had some history, where you had freedom, but once again to quickly be taken away. For the last 300 years, you've been reading books about this one called the Messiah, this superhero sent from God. He's got a big M on his chest and he's able to do amazing things. And for the last 3 years, your leader has been able to fit every prophecy. He's told you on the road, he's the M. Don't tell people about it yet, but the Messiah is here. You walk into town that day and the crowds are there because of a Passover celebration and everyone starts chanting. They throw their cloaks down in front. They put your leader on a white colt and they lead him into the city. And they start screaming stuff like, "Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord," or "Blessed is the coming kingdom of David." All little things back then that would just register in your mind. Save now, Hosanna, Hosanna. You're coming with power. You're coming with God's power. Save now, set us free. Bring back the kingdom of David. Break all those who have oppressed us and set us back up on top. It's what you always wanted from your leader. And now the entire town finally knows what you have heard on the road. That's the guy. The week is filled with teaching and tension. Spiritual leaders who have put a price on his head to kill him as soon as they can get him alone and away from the crowd. And at the end, there's a garden scene. And even though you pledged your life to him, you went running in the darkness, the opposite direction. You heard he was taken. There was one of the most makeshift false trials you've ever seen, accused of guilty even though there's not any evidence. And they nail him to a cross and he dies. And from expecting your people and your hero, this one from God you've been reading about for 300 years, one for 2,000 years your nation has been screaming for, is dead? And how do you kill him? How do you kill him? How does he allow himself to be killed? This is a guy, and he dies? 3 days later, there's an empty tomb, and you're filled with disbelief and doubt. You got to run down and look for yourself, and even then, you're not quite sure what happened to the body. All we're told about after that is 40 days, Jesus appeared with them. 40 days he showed himself at one point to 500 of them. 40 days a risen body comes back and talks about the kingdom of God. Do you see what I mean? It's been one of those months. I don't care the month you've had, but don't come and put that up on the board next to that one and go, well, my month, okay, it's been tough. And I'm not in any way trying to diminish your pain or confusion or what you're going through, but this has been one of those months. And just when you're a little bewildered and confused, and what's it all about if you're not going to set up power, and what's it all about, and what's your plan, and then we're going to get to this. It's the book of Acts. If you haven't already turned there, it's in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the four stories of Jesus, Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the four men that walked with them or heard eyewitness events that wrote down, this is what the birth was about. It was a little manger scene. Remember, a star on top and some wise men came with just kind of weird little gifts for a baby, but they brought them. You've got the whole story just kind of starting. You've got miracle after miracle, teaching after teaching. You have a death on the cross. You have an empty tomb, and you have angels saying he's risen. You have Jesus coming back on the shore, even because his disciples went back to fishing. He goes, have you caught anything? And they've caught nothing all night. Throw your net on the other side. And they get so many fish that they can't even bring the net in. Boom, one jumps in the water and swims the shore. The others paddle like crazy. Risen God is back. We call that the story of Jesus. And yet, folks, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John is simply part one. We have this book called Acts. Acts of the Apostles, if you want to be a little more correct, or Acts of the Apostolic Men. We have this book called Acts. Nestled in between these four great views of the life of Jesus and these incredible letters written to churches, churches in Rome, churches in Corinth, churches in Philippi, churches in Colossae, incredible letters that we can learn from. But without this book of Acts, we have no clue what's happened. Without this book of Acts, we have the story of Jesus that ends with an empty tomb. And the next thing you have is letters being written to the known world in churches. Well, connect the dots for me. We will. The book of Acts. We're calling it the Chronicles of Jesus Part 2. The Jesus story that some of you might not even equate with Jesus. What happens with a risen Jesus, not the one that lives on earth? What's it mean for you and what's it mean for me? We set up our little scene right here. This is going to be the home of our excavating site. We kind of call it excavating the book of Acts. We're going to call this home base for a while. We're going to tear in and look. This little Judean nation and countryside on the eastern Mediterranean Sea, this little red dot of Jerusalem is where all of chapter 1 and the beginning of this book is going to take place. What happened in this little dot where there was a cross and an empty tomb that by the end of this story, we have letters to Rome in the nation, the pivotal, the capital of the greatest empire in the known world? What happened that we're going to have dots all over this map of letters going to Colossae, of letters going to Philippi, of Antioch, of letters going out to the Corinthians? What happened in Ephesus? What in the world happened with a small group of people that had one of the most amazing months of their life with incredible highs and incredible lows? And we're going to camp out and see some of the most bizarre stories we've ever dug through in the next 15, 18 weeks. I don't know what it's going to take. The way this is going, maybe we'll start a new series next week, but it's going to be the book of Acts. I'm excited about it. Are you excited about it? Well, it doesn't matter. You got to listen. Here we go. Acts 1. Acts 1, verse 1. Let me give you just a couple of sentences in. We're going to call a timeout, and I want to set the scene for you. Acts 1, verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, In the book I've already written, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Began. Circle, underline, highlight. I got three asterisks by it. You rarely get one asterisk in my Bible. Sometimes you get two. This has got a third, okay? There's only a three-star system in my Bible. I don't know how you write in your Bible. Do something with that word began. Do something with the author saying, I wrote to you in my former book about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the stories of Jesus that led to the cross and the empty tomb. I wrote to you about the beginning. That was the beginning of Jesus. Let me tell you about the Jesus Chronicles, part two. Let me tell you about the book of Acts and what Jesus began in his life. Let me show you what he does through the book of Acts. That's why you got to circle, underline, highlight, began. I thought Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was the total Jesus story. It's just the intro. Who would have thunk it? Verse 2, he began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. You see, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men, and he gave many convincing proofs. That's got an underline twice for me, no asterisks, but two underline. Many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. If you love writing in your Bible like a text, I just wrote 1 Corinthians 15:6 right next to convincing proofs. 1 Corinthians 15:6. When Paul will write about this, he said, people, he appeared at one time to over 500 of us, most of whom are alive today. Go ask them. The one thing I love about this New Testament, it was written once again in the time period of those that saw the stories. It's not 200 years later, a couple bald-headed monks in a cave decide to write a story about Jesus, and everyone's like, can't prove it. They're writing, he goes, hey, he appeared for 40 days, at one time to 500 of us. They're all around today. Go ask them. Go ask them. Talk to the people that were at the cross. Talk to the people about the empty tomb. Talk to the people that were in Jerusalem. Talk to the people that were there for the donkey ride. Talk to the people that were there after he rose from the dead. Talk to them. You can decide through this study whether you want to believe, what Jesus says is true or not. You have to decide that on your own. Was he really the only Son of God or not? You got to decide that. But you can't dismiss the fact that this is one of the most historically accurate books we have from the first century. I'll get to that in a second. It was written in the time period where 500 at one time saw the resurrection body. It was written in the time period where 5,000 people still talk about being fed out of one's lunchbox. It was written in the time period where fishermen talk about the storm that ceased and the water that got flat. It was written in the time period about the town talking about a 12-year-old girl who's now probably somewhere right around her 40s, who was dead, but because he touched her, now she's got a life to talk about. It's written in the time period where the lepers are walking around with real skin, where blind men now have got great sight, where the lame now are jumping and dancing in the Times Square. It's written in the time period. You can decide what you want to do with the claims of Jesus. But the history of this book, well, we'll get to it in a second. So, opening credits, setting the scene. What's going on here? Number one, the author is Luke. When we got in my former book, Theophilus, well, that's the way the book of Luke starts. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke starts saying, great, Theophilus, I'm writing to you to tell you the story of Jesus. Now we have the book number two. The Jesus story. In my former book, Theophilus, we don't know much about Luke. We only got a few verses on him. We know he is a companion of Paul. We know on some of the crazy, jacked up journeys we're going to see Paul take throughout this thing. The times he was beaten and left for the dead. The times he was starved to death. Some of the most amazing times in teaching. The ups and downs. Luke traveled with him. That's made clear through at least four of the books where he's given thanks for being partner. We know Luke was in Rome during the arrest of Paul and was with him for the arrest and imprisonment and house arrest. We know Luke, for about a period of 6 years, was over the work of Philippi, where we get the book Philippians. He basically pastored them for 6 years. We know that Luke is a doctor. That's why you're going to have the most detail you will get from any other writer. You know how doctors are. They're a lot smarter than me. They're like, I think I'll go to school for like 15 years. And I'm like, oh. I'm going to buy a flannel graph and become a youth pastor. See ya. So, that's Luke. He's a doctor. We also know when it lists the followers, it says those that were circumcised or the Jewish men. He's not in that list. And then it says also those that were with us. He's in that list. So this is the only non-Jewish writer we have of the New Testament. Because he's a doctor, though, this guy takes scrupulous notes. Because he's a doctor, we might not get to in the English language, but in the Greek, he uses medical terms like crazy throughout this. Even in the books where people say it's tough for a rich man, it's like a camel going through the eye of a needle. Everyone just talks about a sewing needle. Not this guy. This guy pulls out all these words just for syringes and like hypodermic needles. And it's like, all right, doc, we get it. This is Luke writing to Theophilus. There's a great story there because we don't know what it is. And the book of Luke, it says to the great Theophilus, a lot of people say he's a Roman official. That's why this book's being sent to Rome. Some people say this entire book is basically just the story of Christianity so that Roman officials can realize this isn't a threat to us. Some people think this is the final cry out to save Paul's life. Theophilus also, theos, God, phileos just means lover of. It just means it could also mean it's just sent to the lovers of God. Maybe in the day and time where the persecution started escalating, he didn't want to put a name with the book. Maybe he's just saying this is for all the God lovers out there. I want you to read it. two great stories. Pick one. It doesn't make any difference. The director, I simply put Jesus. Part two. This first chapter, we're going to see his plan, his desire, his purpose, and the rest of this book is going to go it out. Remember, he ends with the disciples, telling them to go out and say, I will be with you always, even to the very ends of the earth. That's kind of weird. A Jesus that died on the cross and rose again, and now he promises that he'll be with all of his followers always to the ends of the earth? How can one guy do that? Because there's a trick coming in chapter 1 and 2. This is part 2. This entire story is going to be directed. This entire story is going to be scripted. This entire story is going to be laid out through Jesus Christ himself. The setting, it's in Jerusalem. This is right after the death and resurrection, 40 days after the empty tomb. That's where the setting is going to take place. From there, people, it's going to go through 32 countries, 54 cities, 9 islands, 32 countries, 54 cities, 9 different islands. It will introduce to us 95 different people. 63 of those are only going to be found in the books of Acts. It will cover Roman officials from every nation, from every province, from every state, from cities. It will cover Roman officials where historically this is the only place we haven't mentioned throughout all the encounters and all the cities. This book will take us in a 30-year period from this red dot in Jerusalem, heading out throughout the land, across Asia, into the Roman Empire, basically the known world. We got to look at a 30-year span in the book of Acts, and it will not cover everything. It's called Acts of the Apostles, but only 3 of them are mentioned. Peter, James, and John. James gets one verse. Oh, they killed him. Done. It's like, oh, I'd rather not be in the story if that's my part. And it's like, sorry, you're there. John's mentioned at the beginning, but he doesn't give any speaking parts. He just kind of, with Peter, some great stuff goes down. We'll get that in 2 weeks. It basically is going to take Peter in Jerusalem. It's going to introduce this guy, Paul. And what God wants to do with one of the, you have to wait until we get there. And then it's going to cover 30 years of what happens in Christianity. How do we get to a place where now there's churches in every major port and every major country? The outline, I just wrote down, it's Acts of the Holy Spirit. That's a better title. Acts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will be mentioned 50-plus times. 50-plus times in this book. Isn't that even just weird two words? Holy Spirit. Like, really great ghost. Isn't that weird? Some of you might have been in Christianity all your life, and you get that Holy Spirit terminology down. It's just a weird thing. What in the world does some Holy Ghost, what's some Holy Spirit do in your life and my life then? That's just kind of weird to think about. Well, we're going to hit that week in and week out. Today, we'll catch a glimpse of the purpose, and then we'll launch this thing. Next week, one of the most bizarro stories. I don't know how I'm going to explain it. I might not just read it and send you home. There's the opening credits. Here it goes. Verse 4. We just heard that Jesus was there for 40 days, walking with them, talking with them. I gave you just a brief glimpse as we start excavating this book on where it takes place, on what's happening, that time period. The 30 years after Jesus rose from the dead and what Christianity did. People, as you listen, I hope you make every week and every possible effort to come in and check into this. Right now, you could take a book marker out and just super glue it and stick it in this page because we're going to be here for months. This is going to be your story. This is Jesus' plan for his church and his people. This is your story. And I hope as North Coast and all of our different venues and all of our different places listening in Washington, I hope we come together every week and we catch what the role we play in part two. And here's how the whole thing starts. On one occasion, verse 4, while he was eating with them, he gave them this commandment. Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I have no idea what that means. Can you imagine them sitting there listening? Remember the month they just had. Remember it's just been about 40 days, maybe 46 days since they entered in the city with all the cheering and shouting. Remember they saw the death, the resurrection, the empty tomb. Remember now he showed up and he's done a few miracles in their sight and he's walked with them teaching about the kingdom. Now it's all coming down to a close. Now he's got this kind of last meal with them once again and he goes, hey guys, come on in. Don't leave the city. As if they're going to want to. as if something's going to make him want to run or go or say something or do something. He knows that's in their heads, so he has to tell him, don't leave the city. My dad's got a gift. I spoke about it a little bit with you. I know you don't get it. Oh, you will. Remember John baptized people with water? It was that outward sign that inwardly you're washed clean, you're a new person in Christ. I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Baptism. That totally immersion, that being completely under. He said, I'm going to do that with the Spirit. You, don't leave the city. What are they thinking? What are they thinking? Because you can't peace. I've got 2,000 years of great men writing about it after the fact, and I still get all hazy on some of this stuff. In that room, sitting there, what are they thinking? Jesus, very serious, guys, you're going to want to run. You want to go and do something with what's about to happen. Stay put. Until, whoosh, a ghost. Is it too late to opt out of this class? What do you mean? But here's what they do with it. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Is this where it all comes through? Now are you going to kick some Roman butt and put us back and make us a national powerhouse? Now do I get to live in a big house? I'm tired of sleeping on the road. I want to be in charge of something. I put in my time 3 years with this company. It's bonus time now. Now is the time. Are you going to come back and do something amazing? Do you love this attitude? This attitude I love because it goes all the way back through. If you take a note, you can write down Mark 9:33. It's kind of where this attitude starts. What Jesus has told the guys, back when he's walking with them, hey, I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to kill me. They're going to beat me. They're going to mock me. They're going to spit on me. They'll kill me. After 3 days, I'll rise again. And they start walking. And he has to stop and say, hey, what were you guys arguing about after I said that? And they didn't want to say. Because they were arguing about who would be the greatest. Your Messiah, your Jesus, just said, I'm going to go and suffer one of the most horrific deaths ever. Oh, wow. Start walking. I think I'm going to get more than you. I'm better than you. Because you're always in the back of the line. That's what you've done with that? He tells the rich young ruler, can you give up everything and follow me? And the guy can't give up his life because he's got a lot. I mean, all of us in this room and in our venues today are much richer than he was. And that's why Jesus said it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God because you have a lot of life to make about you. It's hard for you to make life about me and really be Lord. He says, I get that. It's unfortunate how wealthy we are at times. And Peter's all, well, we left everything to follow you. What do we get? He stops once again and says, look, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I will suffer. I will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock me, spit me, beat me, kid on me. They will lay my back open. They're going to nail me to the cross and kill me. And James and John are like, shh, are you done talking about the cross? You done with all the suffering stuff? Come over here. Can you promise us something? Can I be number one? Can he be number two? Because there's 12 of us, and I don't want to be at the end of that line. Are you kidding me? At the end of 3 years, after knowing who this Christ is, and he's talking to you about suffering and dying, what's prevalent on their thoughts is, when do I get mine? Yeah. Can you get over all that cross and suffering junk? Because when does it pay off for me? You know how many years I've been coming to this place, checking off my weekend boxes at North Coast? I've even tried 4 venues. When's it pay off for me? Aren't you glad we don't think like that? Well, you just voted by your laughter. Thanks for being honest. Why do I do this? Why do I see this plan that a Christ laid out and said, this is what I do. This is how I will serve. This is how I will love others, even to the point of death. Do you really understand what it means? He says, Chris, when I say follow me, can you do that? Yeah. When's it pay off? No, about loving people and not the people that already love you, but loving your enemies, about serving, about giving, about living a lifestyle that's other-centered, not self-centered, even to the point of costing you. Can you do that? Yeah. Am I going to be great at this thing? I mean, can I be like number one or number two? Chris, I'm talking about a lifestyle that will entail suffering. What's going to hold you back is you are so incredibly wealthy in the home you live and you got 2 cars and the family you have and you're going to want to make this life all about you. And I want you to live a lifestyle that's about others. You're a temporary stop. This isn't your home. Don't invest here. Can you do that? Yeah. You're going to bless me a lot, right? Because I've been blessed a lot lately. Is that going to come in? Chris, I'm going to give you a gift. My Father said, I will give you the Holy Spirit. That's going to make me great, isn't it? That's going to be good. I finally have something to rub and it's going to come through. Man, I make a good disciple. If that's the way these guys thought then, aren't you glad Jesus hung out with guys who didn't get it? I major in not getting it. When it comes to Christianity, I got a PhD in not getting it, folks. And trying to make it about me. He just tells them, don't leave the city. I'm going to give you something that's amazing. You will be immersed under an entirely new lifestyle, living thought process. It's going to be called the Holy Spirit. Is this where we get the kingdom? Okay, let me tell you what it's about, he says. Verse 7. So he said to him, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. Okay, there will be a new kingdom, Jesus says, but you're not going to know when it's going to happen. That's not for you. Let me tell you what is for you. Verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus says, oh, this is a power thing. You will receive power when you receive the Holy Spirit. There will be a change. There will be something in your life. It is the very DNA of God in you, the very Spirit of God. In your extended homework, if you want, on this week, you got to look through that stuff. It's John, basically, 14, 15, 16, I think even part of 17, in that upper room, that night of last summer. Jesus said, guys, I know you don't want me to go. Man, it's better if I go. Because once I go, my Spirit will now come and be in you and with you. You'll never be alone. That is going to be given to you. I have made this Holy Spirit such a thing that's supposed to serve me. I mean, isn't that ironic? The Holy Spirit is here to serve me, to make my life better, to answer my prayers and my dreams, to bless me. That's God's role in my life. Because after all, I said a prayer a long time ago. I deserve it. I've earned it. I'll check my box on the weekends. And that's their thinking then. And Jesus says, it's Creator, totally understanding creation, saying, I know there's a huge tendency to make this about you. And when does the Christian life pay off? And when does God come through? He says, but let me tell you, you're going to receive power. And it's so you can be my witness. It's so there will be an evidence to those around you. There's something different. You will receive the Spirit of God, not just a tiny portion of God, but that little part of God that all of He is, all that He has, all that my Creator is made available to me. He said, that's what's going to set Christianity apart from any other religion, any other philosophy. There is no other world religion or philosophy that says the one who created you, the one that does it, your deity, lives in you. The one that calls you to a different standard of living actually produces it in your life. You don't work for him. You don't serve him. That was the amazing mystery of the gospel. That was the point of death and him rising again. That was the point of the Holy Spirit where he goes, just wait. That is the kingdom of God. It's not about political power or fortune or fame. He says, man, that's going to be just fleeting. I'm talking about something that's eternal. We're going to go through here the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Three things just to point out. It's not going to be all inclusive. The next few weeks is just going to open up all kinds of stuff on this. But number one, just so we got something to take home today, you can't serve God without him. You can't serve God without him. I love where Jesus says, stay in the city until you get that. Stay in the city until you have the Spirit. You cannot serve God outside of the Spirit. Do you get why he had to say that? Because they're about to see him going to heaven. They got a story to tell. Guys, I don't want you to leave the city. I want you to just stay here. Keep your mouth shut until you get the Spirit. But I know all your miracles. I've seen all this stuff, guys. I just want you to stay here. Oh, but I got a great teaching gift. I want to get out and I want to get some stuff done for you. No, I just want you to sit and not do anything. Just wait. But I was there at the empty tomb. I was one of the first ones down. I ran and I saw the stone rolled away. I can tell people. People can believe me. I got a good way to come. Shut up and just stay here and just wait. Oh, but I got great gifts. I'm going to get out there and I'm going to... But Jesus, you already sent us out two by two. Remember back in the books of Mark and Matthew, we talked about it. We've already done some miracles and some healing. I want to get back at it. Just wait in the city. I don't want you doing the Christian life without the Spirit. I don't want you living this. In fact, it's one book to the left. It's probably only 6 or 8 pages. John 15. John 15. John's right before Acts. 15 is toward the end. There's only 21 chapters in the book of John. So John 15. Verse 4. Again, if you've turned more than 10 pages, you've probably passed it. John 15:4. Jesus is setting up a great little story, and I love that he talks in stories because guys like me can get that better. And he's trying to tell his disciples about this Holy Spirit. This is that upper room right before they come and take him away to be crucified. And he says, guys, I'm the vine. He goes, let me tell you a story. I'm a vine. God is a gardener. Verse 4. So just remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. He's trying to get in their heads. What do you mean I can't do anything? I'm a disciple. 3 years trained directly through Jesus Christ. I've done miracles when we were sent out by two. I can do great things. No, you can't. But you don't understand my giftedness. No, you can't. You don't understand my eyewitness. No, you can't. I'm an influencer, okay? When I speak, people listen. My buddies call me E.F. Hutton. I'm in there, buddy. He goes, just shut up and wait. Wait. He says, get the Christian life. Jesus says it's all about him. He says, I'm the vine. You're just a branch. Don't go off trying to do stuff by yourself. You're going to wither and die. But remain in me. He says 11 times in 12 verses, remain, 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 remain. He knows they're going to go running through the dark this night. He knows even though they pledged to die with him, they're going to be so scared when the soldiers come that they take off in all directions. And he wants this word echoing in their ears. You can't do the Christian life on your own. You can't work for God. Have you ever thought of how silly that even sounds, working for God? Talking about shopping for someone who has everything. You're going to work for God. Oh, yeah. Where'd you get that idea? Sunday school. They told me to bow my head, close my little eyes, say a prayer, ask God into my life, and the rest of my life I work for him. What a pathetic definition of the Christian life. Even disciples, handpicked, trained by God, he said, don't go out and work for me. Stay in me. Concentrate on my presence, on walking with me. And out of that, he says, I'll change you on the inside. And out of that, there will be noticeable change from the outside. I will bring those opportunities to you, and I will give you what you need. Here, they have the complete story, the risen body, 4 days of teaching, and he says, don't try to do something with it. Wait on God in your life. After all, it's God's plan. It's God's purpose. Who's in your life right now? Who God wants you to have an impact on right now? Only he knows that, you don't. The situations, the open doors, and what to say? Only he knows that, you don't. See, we take God's story, what God's done in our life, the gifts God has given us, and we go try to do something with it. And he's like, are you kidding me? Why would you take everything I've set up and now you go try to play with it? Let me do that in you. Wait on it. The first thing I think we write down is you can't serve God without him. That's going to be explored over the next few weeks. Secondly, the Spirit is not just an experience. He's a new way of life. It's not just a one-time experience. He's a new way of life. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says that moment you give your life to Christ, we're all baptized with one spirit. We're all brought into one family in the Christian life. The moment you give up on your life and say, God, I give you the steering wheel of my life. The moment you say, God, I've learned enough that I trust you and it is your life. God gives us his spirit. But that wasn't just an event that you go, oh yeah, that happened 15 years ago. Okay, that was the start. Now it's a new way of life. It's why Paul will write in Galatians 2:20, I was crucified with Christ. Oh, I know I still live, but it's not me. It's Christ living in me. The life that I now live, I simply live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's Paul doing this whole thing of saying, you know what? It's a new life in me. It's Romans 5, 8, 9, and 10. Where the Bible says, if you've been saved by his death, how much more will you be saved by his life? What? Oh, yeah. It goes on and repeats it again. If you are reconciled to God, if you were made right by the death of his son, how much more will you be saved through his life? I missed that for 24 years of Christianity. I was a Christian because Jesus died on the cross. No one told me that there's a spirit of God that makes this life possible. Me believing Jesus died for my sins got me heaven. Me understanding the Holy Spirit makes this life possible. Me understanding that Jesus died on the cross for my sins changed my final destiny, my eternal home. Me understanding the Spirit now makes this life his workshop. One gets you a final ticket in understanding that you've been forgiven, that you've been pardoned, The Holy Spirit now gives you the power to do the plan God wants for you. You, His church, individually you, now. And Jesus says, here's that plan. It's not just an experience. It's going to go. It's going to be a daily thing. This is going to be something that's going to radically change. Not just little Jerusalem, but also all of Judea. Not just Judea, but also Samaria. Enemies. And this is the rest of the world. God says, I want to do something in your life that not just changes you, and not just changes those close to you, but also changes your extended family and friends. I want to do something in your life that also changes the way your enemies think and talk and speak about you. And I want to do something in your life that has an impact that's eternal. He says, that's my plan. You're part of that story. People, we are part two. Isn't that cool? The story of Jesus is still being written. There's chapters right now that we are living out, and we all have to decide if we want to roll in that or not. Isn't that cool? Thirdly, his primary purpose is to make God look good, not us. This is where I get confused. The Spirit's primary purpose is to make God look good, not us. Well, okay. Isn't there a lot of verses about the Holy Spirit being my helper or being my guide or being my counselor, being my like little Jiminy Cricket that tells me which way to go? Isn't there a lot of verses about the Holy Spirit just coming in? Yeah, there is. I'm not denying that the Spirit's there to do some amazing work in our lives. But for what end? Not to make me rich or famous. Not for power or prestige, but simply to make God look good. That's why Jesus earlier on in Matthew said, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill can't be hidden. Neither do you light a light in a house and put it under a bushel. No, you light a light and it gives light to everyone around. You are the light of the world. I want you to live, Jesus said, in such a way that all men may see you good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Not go, that Chris is a heck of a guy. I'm going, thanks, Spirit. Its primary purpose is to make God look good. God said, I'll give you what you need for suffering. So not just that you're a courageous person. So that those that see how you suffer go, how'd you get through that? I'll take you through some of the darkest tragedies and the darkest of days. Not just to comfort you, but so that others go through those dark times, you can come alongside and say, hey, let me tell you what I found in the midst of that. I will give you new wisdom to deal with success and fortune and the riches that we have. And how to do it differently than the world says. Make it about you. Keep as much as you can. Don't give it away. You've earned it. I'm going to show you how to do something different with riches so that others may say, why do you do it that way? That doesn't make good financial sense. And you will talk about kingdom sense. And the disciples immediately say, what's in it for us? Do we get the kingdom? He goes, yeah, you do. Here's the kingdom. It's spiritual and it's eternal. It's not about paying off now. He said, there's the kingdom. It's going to start where you are, and it's going to spread. And then get this. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently into the sky as he was going, and suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee. I always just think they have James Earl Jones voices, but men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? Well, I don't know, because our leader just floated behind the cloud. Why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Here's my plan. My Father's going to give you a gift. It's going to be the very Spirit, the very life of Christ in you. In you. That will radically change you from the inside out so that you now have a purpose to play in this thing called the kingdom of God. You have a purpose to play in the kingdom of God. It'll give you power so that you can be my witness. Some of you, that might be to one person, a close family or friend or someone in the cubicle next to you. Others of you might stand in front of crowds. I don't know. He says, I've got a plan for you. Don't worry about that. It'll meet up with your exact gift, Nick, and where I put you in life. And he floats away. Almost as if to say there's a next level in this game. You can't get to it yet, but I've found the secret code. Almost as if to say there is something way beyond this little mud hill that we call the earth that spins around that you live on. Almost as if to remind them there is a purpose and a plan way beyond your little life. Be a part of this. An angel show up and say, why are you staring? Hey, the same way he went, he'll come back again someday. Get after it. What an ending. And your story, my story begins. What do they do with this? I'm glad you asked. Verse 12. They returned to Jerusalem from the hill called Mount of Olives. It's just a Sabbath day walk from the city. And when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers, the same brothers that thought he was crazy. Jesus' very own brothers from Mary and Joseph that in his ministry came and said, "Hey, my brother's had too much sun. He's trying to walk on water. Can you get him out of the house?" Well, now after seeing the story, his brothers are like, "Dude, I'm in." And they're sitting around probably wondering, "Ah, I used to hit that guy. I hope he understands. Man, I used to..." And in those days, verse 15, Peter stood up among the believers, a group of about 120. In those days, Peter stood up in front of all the believers that were waiting and gathering and following, a group of about 120. Don't let that escape you. In a little Judea region right now that has about 4 million people at the time of this writing, there's 120 left 40 days after the empty tomb. Those that came for the show and the weekend service and the glitz and the glamour, yeah, they ain't staying around for a suffering Messiah. But those that want to follow, they're there, 120. That's over 30,000 to 1 odds, people. If we take the population of San Diego County, that's like having 90 Christians in all of San Diego County. And Jesus says, "You got a job to do." This is a story about underdogs that we will follow. This is a story about those that don't feel like they have a voice. This is a story about God taking a small few and saying, "Wait and see what I can do." This is a story about those of you that feel like you're the only Christian in the office building. You're the only Christian in the neighborhood. You're the only Christian in mom's day out. You're the only Christian in the school district. This is for those of you that feel like you're the only Christian in the classroom. This is for those of you that are the only believer in your family. This is for those of you surrounded by your Judea, your Samaria, your enemies, the world, feeling like you're alone. This is your story. This is 120, and in 30 years, we will see the entire Roman Empire inundated with this man, Jesus Christ. This is your story. This is a story of a God that says, "Don't count on you. Count on what I give you. And watch my purpose and plan." Well, for the sake of time, we can't read all of it. Basically, Peter stands up and says, Judas hung himself and rolled down the cliff and died. And, we only have 11. We should pick a 12. I don't know if it's from God or not. But Peter stands up and says, "We've lost a guy. Let's pick 12. Here's the requirements. We want someone who walked with Jesus and who saw him rise from the dead. I don't want disciples who know something about God." He says, "I want disciples that walk with God. I don't want someone that knows about Jesus. I want men and women that know Jesus." And out of 120, they come up with two names. This is just too good to pass up. So verse 23. So they proposed two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. Or Matthias, or whatever. And then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. Let's find the whole list. Let's find those that walked with Jesus. Let's find those that know Jesus. Let's find those that just understand God. We got two guys. You both in? Rock, scissors, paper. Here we go. There you go. That's it, guys. Matthias right there, guys. And poor Barsabbas, he's like, "Oh, never lead with scissors. Never. Oh." Best out of three, right? That was it. That's how we decided. Are you kidding me? They had this great thing about how you got to know Jesus and walk with Jesus. We got two guys. All right, roll the dice. Matthias, hey, everyone. He's number 12. He's in. If he can't fulfill his role, then you'll take over. But right now, we got the guy. And it seems so strange. And yet you got to realize back then, this is them saying, to the best of our ability, here's what we know about great people that follow you. But God, we're going to roll the dice. We're going to cast lots. We want part of this just to be in your hands. As strange as it sounds, that's how they picked 12. Now, I don't know if God wanted him to do it or not, because we never hear about this guy from this story on. But that's what happened while they were waiting. You get bored, you just break out the dice. Big number 12. There we go. So two questions to ask. Number one, how do we practice God's presence in our life? How do you practice God's presence in our life? If we have this Holy Spirit as followers, how do we practice God's presence in our life? It's an illustration I've always just gone and thought too. It's pulling out in a room right now all the different frequencies on AM and FM because you stick this little thing up in the air and somehow it just collects everything in the room. You have this antenna up and all the frequencies that have been here all day long just all come right through this thing. And you tune it in. And I don't know how many hundreds of different stations you can find in here today just by cranking the little dial. And Jesus says, that's what I want you to do. Chris, in your life, you've got so many different frequencies and expectations. You got to be husband, you got to be dad, you got to be coworker, you got to be employee, you got to be supervisor, there's so many expectations, so many voices. There's a sin nature, there's temptations, there's strains of life, there's wants and desires, and I'm just bombarded by all these different frequencies. And in the midst of that, he says, I've given you my spirit. You've got to tune that in. There's a frequency, there's a God in your life, but if you don't tune it in, I promise you, it will get lost in all the other competing factors. Where in your life, in my life, are we taking time and just practicing God's presence in the midst of this crazy Southern California lifestyle? Not just on a weekend, but where are you? I don't know what you do. Do you read? Do you sing? Do you dance? Do you draw? Do you write? Do you just drive with God? Do you throw out little prayers? Do you listen to Christian radio? Do you have verses taped on your mirror? What works for you? I don't know. For me, it's watering palm trees. I refuse to put a sprinkler system in the front because I love being out there in the evening with the hose and just standing there just realizing God loves watching this little dude take care of a tree and he can't take his eyes off of me. He not just loves me, but he really, really likes me. And I need to take time and focus and bring that in. Otherwise, it just gets lost. Some of you are like, what do you mean Holy Spirit in my life? There's no sense. I don't know if there's God really doing. Have you tuned it in? Do we have places where we practice the presence of God? Find something you enjoy doing, keeping in mind He cannot, will not take His hands, His eyes off of you. Otherwise, people, I guarantee you, it will get lost in the dial somewhere. Over the next few weeks, we'll look at practicing the presence of God. What's the Holy Spirit do in our life? Secondly, how do we wait well? Some of you are waiting on God to move and work. How do we wait well? David Guzik had a great job of saying, you know what the disciples did? There's actually some wisdom there. And he wrote it this way. There was obedience. There was fellowship. Prayer. They were in the Word. They relied on God. And they sought God's will. You see that? They were obedient. They stayed in Jerusalem. They all got together with other believers. They were praying about it. Peter was quoting scripture to them. They were relying on God, even if it was something like rolling the dice. God, you're in this. And they were seeking God's will. You might be in a place right now where you're waiting for God to move. You're waiting for direction. You're waiting for an answer. Say, what do I do while I'm waiting? Be obedient. Make sure you're plugging with other Christians. Make sure you're tuning this in. Make sure you're praying. Make sure you're in the Word. Make sure if you're waiting for God to do something in your life that you're seeking God's will, you're relying on Him, and then let Him do what He's promised He's going to do. We're going to excavate the book of Acts, and this is going to be a heck of a road trip. This is going to be a lot of fun. In this, my hope, my prayer is you find your role in this story. This is your story. It's the Jesus Chronicles Part 2. And if you're a follower of Christ, you're invited to play. And not just invited, but you're expected. You will be my witness wherever I plant you. So, Father, may we be open to that. May we see how you work and how you move. And, God, may we realize the role we play in tuning you in and allowing you, God, to be the central focus of our life. In your name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. Pastor Chris will return in a moment with some final comments. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. Now here's Pastor Chris.
You know, in the radio industry, they call it a P1. In the broadcast industry, a P1 is any part of the listening audience who primarily listens to only one station. It's your station of choice. Your dial is fixed to it. So every frequency, every radio show wants to get all the P1s they possibly can. We've got them locked. That's our listeners. That's our station. Isn't that cool? Book of Acts will show us and walk through, saying there is a creator that understands his creation. We will have a desire to make it about us. He says, but I got a plan and a purpose. And my Father will give you a gift called the Holy Spirit. Your role is to tune that in. To make sure with everything that you got going on in life that you are centered on understanding God with you. That presence, that purpose, that plan. You don't want to miss being out of a chapter. I don't want to be a Matthias that just gets one honorable mention and he's not a part of the story. I want to be a main character. I want our church to be a main character. I know you do too. That's what we're going to look at over the next few weeks. So on your way out, turn around and greet another P1. We'll see you guys next weekend.